truth. Yet we know that what we are about to receive from your word is the only truth. The only truth concerning you and who you are and what you desire in our lives, about how you have made us and created us in your image, about what sin is, about what is right, about what is wrong, about the only way to salvation in Jesus Christ, about what a life of righteousness looks like. And so may we this morning, by the power of your Spirit, cast aside our own thoughts, our own reasoning, our own thinking. And may we submit it to you. So may our reasoning be showered in the righteousness of Christ so that we reason rightly. That our thinking be guided by the Spirit so we think rightly. And that our decisions be made today based on truths that you have given us so that we live rightly. Not to our glory, not so we can check a box, not so we can feel good about ourselves, but for your glory, so that your name would be made much of. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As followers of Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility to make much of God in all that we do, but specifically as we disseminate the gospel, proclaim the gospel, the truths of the gospel, and as we tell others about that truth, as we live those truths, as well as we defend those truths against a world that declares those truths to be wrong. However, we all feel at times a lack of confidence when it comes to taking a stand for our beliefs. And this is partly because the world that we live in has convinced us that we don't have the truth, or that we just have a truth among many other truths, and our truth really doesn't rise above the rest. And so you want to tell your coworker about Christ, but you feel like you're imposing your beliefs on them. The world we live in has convinced us that what you hold to as truth really should be kept to yourself because there are other truths out there. Confidence can also be lacking when we feel we don't have influence. So you want to speak into someone's life, but you feel like your words don't carry any authority. So why would that person listen to me? I mean, what authority do I have? Why should they hear what I say? Why should they believe what I say? Or maybe it's as simple as just outright fear that keeps you from standing on the truths of the gospel. You're worried about losing your job. You're worried about losing friends, or maybe just being made fun of, being ostracized. Listen, regardless of the reasons, we all know that God has called us to stand for the gospel, and yet there are times in our lives that we just lack the confidence to do so, and so we don't. But the answer to this is not found in increasing our own self-confidence. A confidence that will enable us to stand for the gospel is found also in God Himself. And so this morning, I want to go to God's Word, and from it, I want to help you gain the confidence you need to stand. And my prayer is that the next time you have an opportunity to speak the truth or to defend the truth or proclaim to just someone one-on-one the truth of the gospel or the truths that fall from the gospel, that you will not trust in yourself, but that you will trust in God and you will stand confidently. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, last week we went through the whole book of 1 Timothy. We took sort of a 50,000 foot view of the book. And we saw that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, whom he had left in Ephesus, to do three things. Paul wanted Timothy in Ephesus to guard the true gospel, to organize the true church, and to guide the true believers. And so this morning, we're going to begin to go line by line, as is our practice, through the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to see what it has for us. And also is our practice this morning, I'm going to read all of the verses that we're going to be covering this morning. So be prepared for that, okay? So follow along with me as I begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we'll be covering this morning. Don't get excited, I still have 3 points. All right? So, Paul begins this letter with a greeting that is typical for any letter in that day. However, we know that every word of Scripture has been given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We also know that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, never wastes a word. He is always teaching. He is always pointing us to Christ. And I believe this greeting from Paul in Ephesus, First Timothy, is no different. He knew Timothy was young. He knew Timothy was inexperienced. And that he was probably nervous and maybe even fearful about what Paul was instructing him to do as the leader here at the church at Ephesus. So he began to lay a foundation that would encourage Timothy right out of the gate. And I want to look at 3 encouragements from this greeting this morning that will give us confidence to stand for the gospel. And I've put these 3 points in the first person singular on purpose, because I want you to go back and I want you to think about these. And so if you get in a position where you have opportunity to stand for the gospel or defend the gospel or your truths are challenged, you're not thinking, oh, this is just something for the pastor. But as you read these points and think about these points, you will know these are truths for you in your life as well. And so, number 1, my confidence to stand for the gospel is found in the authority given to me by God and Christ. My confidence, your confidence to stand for the gospel is found in the authority given to you by God and Christ. Now, when I say stand for the gospel, I'm not just talking about the tenets of faith that lead to salvation. Sinner, redemption, forgiveness, that. That is the what we call the core tenets of the gospel, that Jesus came and died for our sins. We believe the whole Bible is about the good news. The whole Bible is telling us about who God is and all that He has done for us in Christ Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. It is all unfolding this good news of salvation for man. And so when I say standing for the truths of the gospel, we're talking about all the truths in Scripture, everything that is there. And so when Paul opens up here, he says, I'm qualified to speak these truths because these truths have been given to me by God, and the authority that I speak with has been given to me by God. He says he's an apostle. Apostle is not just a biblical word. It was widely used in Paul's day to describe something or someone who was sent out. However, in the New Testament, it is only used to describe someone who was sent by either Jesus Christ or a community of believers, a church. An apostle would be sent out as the representative for a person or church in order to speak on their behalf. They were like an emissary. They carried the message and the authority of the one or the ones who sent them. Now, we're most familiar with the apostles who had been sent by Jesus. These were his disciples as well as Paul minus Judas. And so, Paul was qualified to be an apostle because he was called and sent by Christ. But these apostles were unique in the way that they were given revelation from God about the truth. So the apostles were these guys, most of them writing the New Testament. They were the early leaders of the church. They were speaking on behalf of Christ, the truths of Christ. They were also performing miracles like Christ performed miracles, which gave them validity. So they would stand up and they would preach, and the Spirit would move in power, and they would heal those that were sick. And so that the people would look at these apostles and they would say, look, they look a whole lot like Jesus, and they're talking a whole lot like Jesus, and it gave them authority. Paul was not just an apostle sent by a group of believers. He was an apostle of Christ, sent out by the Lord himself. However, notice in these verses, he doesn't begin with Christ, but he begins with God. His apostleship was first by the command of God. Paul's apostleship was not something he chose for himself. It was not that he had selected apostle on his card at career day.
That isn't how it worked. God had selected it for him. But Paul isn't saying by this, listen, this is something I didn't want to do and God just pushed me into it. He is emphasizing the divine calling, the divine will behind his calling. God's will for Paul was manifest in his command to Paul. Paul, I am commanding you to be an apostle because this is my divine will for you. It was the sovereign hand of God that transformed Paul's life from persecutor of Christ to representative of Christ. Then Paul adds, by the command of Jesus. And this shows us that the Father and Son work in perfect cohesiveness to carry out the grand plan of God. But it also emphasizes that it was Jesus who commanded Paul to be his representative. Jesus gave Paul the authority to speak on his behalf. He proclaimed what Jesus proclaimed about the kingdom of God. Paul is giving validity to his authority concerning the things that he wrote to Timothy about and for the church at Ephesus. He wanted there to be no doubt that he was qualified to speak these truths on behalf of Christ. And this emphasis on his authority was so Timothy would have confidence as he charged those in Ephesus to follow what Paul wrote. We read last week, there are some pretty deep things here. There's pretty challenging things here. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to tell them to do these things. And so Paul says, you can do that by the authority that has been given to me in Christ Jesus because these words that I'm giving you in this letter are by the authority of Christ. And Paul says he's an apostle. Timothy would know the things that he was writing were backed by the authority of Christ. Further, the church would know that Timothy's words were Paul's words and that Paul's words came by the authority of God given to him by divine command of both the Father as well as the Son. Finally, Timothy would be reminded that his own call to lead Ephesus was from Christ. He was not leading from his own authority. He's not leading the church at Ephesus just because Paul woke up one day and said, listen, I don't want to spend any more time in Ephesus, so I'm just going to leave this dude here. Timothy had been called by God as well to be the leader at Ephesus. He just did it through Paul. And so Timothy now is saying, listen, Paul was called to be an apostle. Paul has put me here. This is a divine calling as well for me. And so Timothy could stand with confidence on what he is about to tell the church at Ephesus because of the authority given to him by God. He could now with confidence guard the true gospel, organize the true church, and guide true believers. Listen, God as creator of all things has authority over all things. Authority is not just something you decide you're going to take. Authority is not just something the government decides, well, we're going to take it. Authority is given by God because God is the ultimate authority. Therefore, it is God who establishes truth and declares what is right and gives authority to others. That is his place. In Matthew 28, 18 and 20, very familiar verses to us, Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's what he's saying. All authority that God holds in his hand has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Listen, if I tell you to go to a foreign country and make a treaty with them, well, first, you're probably not going to go. But if you do go, you're not going to go with a lot of confidence. Why? Because I have no authority. I don't carry the authority of the United States of America. But if the president of the United States chooses you and he sends you to another country and he says, I want you to make a treaty with them, you can go with the confidence that you know you have the backing of the authority of the United States. Jesus is saying, I have all authority of God's kingdom. And then he sends us out to speak the truths of God's kingdom. We have been sent by God in Christ. And because he is with us through his Spirit, we have the weight of the assurance of the full authority of the Godhead with us, and therefore we can stand with confidence. When we trust in the power of God in us, then we will stand on the authority of God as we speak and live His truths. See, the question is, do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe in the authority of God? Do you believe He is the ultimate authority? If you do, know this. He has given you authority to go and proclaim the truths of His kingdom that He has given us through Jesus Christ, through His apostles, through these other preachers, declarers of the truth, through the Word of God. So we don't need permission from the world to take a stand. When we stand for the gospel, we declare the truths of Scripture. When we go into the world, we do so as those sent by Christ under the command of the Father and Jesus. We do so with the full authority of the Godhead. Now, we're not apostles in the way Paul was. However, we are apostles in the sense that we have been sent by God with His truths, by Christ with His truths, to proclaim them to the world. So our confidence is not found in our own ability, but in the identity that we have as one sent by Christ with the full weight of His authority. I don't need permission from the government to preach the word. We don't need permission from the government to gather in worship under the word. We don't need the Constitution to give us permission to speak. Early Christians did not have a constitution. As a matter of fact, they lived under a government that oppressed them for speaking the truth. And yet, they did not back down. They stood in confidence. Now, certainly, we need to be wise and we need to be gracious as we stand. However, no one has the authority to tell us to be silent. You and I can be confident to stand for and declare the truths of Scripture because all of our authority to do so has been given to us by Christ Jesus. But number two, my confidence to stand for the gospel is found in the fact that I have the truth. Listen, you can be confident as you stand on this truth because it is the truth. You hold the truth. Notice that Paul did not just say by the command of God and Christ Jesus, but by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. It's not an accident that he put those descriptors on there. God is described as Savior 6 times in the pastoral epistles, and 3 of those times are in 1 Timothy. God as Savior, it may be an unfamiliar descriptor to you. You are used to hearing Christ our Savior. And as Scripture clearly shows us, it is both. God the Father is Savior, and that He is the architect behind the whole plan of salvation. It was God's plan to send His Son to die on the cross for your sins so that you could have forgiveness, so that you could be seen as righteousness and being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus is Savior in that He is the means by which the plan of the Father was carried out. So Paul is saying that the truths of the gospel he preached and that Timothy was to proclaim were not his ideas. They were not the ideas of men. They were not on par with other beliefs. The gospel truths that he and Timothy preached contained the good news of the salvation that originated in God the Father and were therefore the only truths that lead to life and godliness. He is declaring that God is the one who has the plan of salvation. Now, if God has all authority and it's God's plan and He has spoken this plan, then that's the plan. There isn't no other plan. There isn't a plan B. This plan isn't going to fail. We don't have to think about whether or not this truly is the way or not the way. It is the way, and it's the only way. Then he says, Jesus, our hope. Again, Paul's giving validity to the truths of the gospel. The result of following the truths given to them by God was the certainty of their intended end of salvation. Think about what I just said. Here's what he's saying. God gave us these truths of the gospel. And because they are true, you can trust in all that is said. Ultimately, what's the ultimate end of our salvation? Being with God forever. That's why he says Jesus is our hope. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's salvation, but you have hope every day for what He has promised you. So you put your hope in what is to come. In Hebrews 6, 17 and 20, it says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. God swore by two things, and he cannot lie. And he swore by the sacrifice of his son to you. And so if the sacrifice of Christ is not the way to salvation, you have no hope. But if it is, because God cannot lie and because he said it is, then stand on it. Put your hope in Christ. Jesus is your hope. Every day you can live in the hope that you will be with God for eternity because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, because Jesus gave himself fully, because Jesus defeated sin and death, because Jesus took the wrath of God that man deserved for his sin, because Jesus is the true and only means of salvation, then Jesus is the true and only hope for mankind. Jesus is the assurance that sins are forgiven, that victory has been won, that death is no more, and that eternal life is secure. So believers, don't hope that these things are true in the sense that the world hopes. We're not guessing. We're not like anticipating, and one day we're going to find out whether it's really true or not. Like you hope that tomorrow you aren't sick. Man, there is something going around. I don't know what it is, but stay away from it. And so we can hope that we don't get sick tomorrow. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an assurance, something that is guaranteed in your life, and therefore it changes the way that you live your life. You live your life in hope that today could be the day. And when you wake up tomorrow, you're hoping today could be the day. Jesus will come back, or if for some reason he takes me home, fine, great. I'll be there for eternity. That's an assurance that you have. You stand based on that assurance. You stand based on the fact that you know that you have the truth. Paul knew this all too well. Listen to what he says in Galatians 2, 4, and 5. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He didn't yield because he believed what he had was the truth. He wanted the Galatians to hear the truth. He knew he had the truth. So he didn't back down from the false teachers who proclaimed that they had the truth and that Paul's truth was not the truth. He didn't apologize that his truth claims stepped on their truth claims. He told the Galatians, stop believing in the untruth of these false teachers, much like he did through Timothy at Ephesus. He's going to tell these believers at Ephesus, stop listening to what they're saying. You don't get to sit down and have coffee with them and just talk about what they're talking about in order to find out whether it's the truth or not. It isn't the truth. This is the truth. It's the only truth. So get rid of every other truth that claims to be the truth that isn't the truth. I know that's confusing. That's how Paul says it in Galatians. He calls it a gospel that isn't a gospel. In other words, they're proclaiming a good news. It sounds good. You want to take that. It's not good news. Why? Because it isn't the truth. It does nothing for you. It is empty. Look, truth is truth no matter what our postmodern society wants us to believe. You can believe all you want that the laws of physics are just somebody else's interpretation of how the world works. You can argue against it. You can cancel all those that hold to it on social media. You can berate anybody that holds to the laws of physics. But I promise you, that doesn't change the fact that if you jump off the roof of a skyscraper, when you land, you will not exist anymore. The laws of physics say you are going to drop. Why? Because it's the truth. Whether you believe it or not, it is the truth. The laws of physics give us truth that enable us to live more confidently as we interact in the world around us. I know that when I step out of these doors, I'm not going to float away. So I don't even think about it. How many of you thought about, well, if I get out of bed in the morning, I might just, you know, float on away in this? You don't ever think about that. You just walk around with confidence. Why? Because you trust that there is a truth that says gravity is going to keep you on the ground. How ludicrous it is to you for you to go around and go, well, yeah, there's gravity, obviously, but I don't believe in gravity. That makes absolutely no sense. That can be your truth as you sit down, but it's not my truth as I stand here. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. In the same way, the gospel is the truth, no matter what the world argues, no matter what this world says. The world can believe they are someone else, it's someone else's truth. They can cancel us or you on social media. They can berate you for holding your truths. However, that does not change the fact that if they jump into eternity without Christ, they will spend it in hell. We can be confident in the gospel because it is the truth given by God through Christ. It is the only means of salvation to man, period. Period. Look, this means that what your pastors teach that align with the truths of God's word must be accepted. If you're a believer, you don't get to pick and choose what you like and what you don't like from the truths that we proclaim from this word. When it says, thus saith the Lord, you don't get to go, I'll think about that for a little bit and maybe I will, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll take it, maybe I won't take it. What we say is right and good, not because we have master of theology degree. That's not why you should listen to me. It's not because we're greater than you in some way. Now, God has called me to be a pastor. That's a high calling. That doesn't make me better than you. I'm not a super Christian because God called me here. The reason that you should listen is because the truths we proclaim come from what God has declared to be true in His Word. It is amazing to me how people come to me and they want me to compromise the truth of God's word so that they can live the way that they want to live. So they come into my office and they want to hear me counsel. What they really want me to hear is say, yeah, the sin you're living in, it's okay. There's a little exception clause for you somewhere in here. I'll find it for you. Do you know why? Because pastors all over the place do that. They preach the word out of context. They say things that the word don't say. So everybody thinks, well, then obviously we can just make the word say whatever we want it to say. Hey, you're a pastor. Tell me I can live in my sin, please. Show me where it says that. We don't get to do that. It's not my truth. It's His truth. It is by God's truth that we proclaim Christ as the only way to salvation. It is by God's truth that we proclaim homosexuality and transgenderism and sex before marriage and adultery and lying and stealing and everything else to be sin. That is not a Baptist thing. It may seem like a Baptist thing because we beat people up with the law, but we stand on those truths because they're God's truth. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it, it's what He says is right and what He says is wrong. It is by God's truth that we do not allow women to be pastors. Now look, I'm not on a soapbox. If you were here last week, that's out of 1 Timothy. That's why I said that, okay? This isn't because it's my idea. So we're going to talk about that when we get to that passage in 1 Timothy. But listen, this also means that everything that does not align with the gospel must be rejected outright. There's no such thing as competing truths. Anything that steps outside of the bounds of Scripture must be rejected wholeheartedly. It must not be coddled in our lives. We cannot try and marry it to the truths of Scripture. The Book of Mormon is not the truth, and so it should be rejected outright. It is not okay to implement the ideas of Catholicism into our beliefs. We are not close enough to Jehovah's Witnesses to accept their truth. We're just sort of the same, but a little bit different. No, they have different truths, and we must reject them outright. Not the people, but their truths. We must reject anything that competes with the truths of Scripture. So, believer, you can stand with confidence on the truths of the gospel. You do not have to apologize for standing on those truths to be exclusive. You don't have to doubt whether what you believe and what you proclaim is right, because it is not another truth. It is not a half-truth. It does not need to be propped up by superior logic or reasoning. The Scripture, which contains the truth of God's plan for the salvation of man, contain ultimate truth that you can be confident in. And therefore, you can live confidently in those truths as you wait for the blessed hope of Christ Jesus our Lord. You have no reason to cower just because someone with 6 or 8 letters before their name call you ignorant or uninformed. You shouldn't back down just because you can't answer every question that somebody has that tries to trip you up. Now listen to me. Graciously, graciously, with grace and love, stand on the truth. Do not apologize for it. And then walk in the truth as you live your life. Trust me on this one. One day it's all going to be sorted out in the end. And in that moment, it'll be very, very clear who had the truth and who did not. That's the hope that we stand on. The hope that what Christ did is the truth, and one day we will stand before God and He will say, yes, you're in. And there will be others who throughout their life rejected. They have opportunity after opportunity to hear the truth. And they killed those that gave the truth. And they ostracized them and they fired them. And governments made laws against them and will continue to do so. But in the end, God will say no. And He will turn them away. And I promise, on that day, you will be happy that you stood for the truth. But finally, my confidence to stand for the gospel is found in the promises of God to me in Christ. The promises of God to me in Christ. Paul calls Timothy his true child in the faith. Now, the word true in verse 2 was used to describe a legitimate child or writings that were genuine. They belonged to the author that said they wrote them. And in the faith is a way of saying the faith of the gospel. We use this as a broad term, in the faith. Timothy was a genuine believer. He was a legitimate child of God who Paul discipled. Paul had been with Timothy on missionary journeys. He had observed his life under difficult circumstances. And through all of this, Timothy had persevered. He'd proven his faith to be genuine. And so Paul made sure those in Ephesus knew that Timothy's faith was no less genuine than his own. Here's Timothy, I am leaving you. He is a genuine child in the faith. Then Paul says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is God's undeserving favor. We think of it mostly in the context of salvation. The sinner receives God's unmerited forgiveness in Christ. However, here Paul wants God's continued goodness and favor that comes in Christ to be upon Timothy. Hey, Timothy, it's going to be hard, but guess what? God's grace is there for you. God's continued favor, I pray it upon you. Then he says mercy. Mercy refers to God's loving kindness. Something interesting here. Only in 1 and 2 Timothy does Paul use mercy in his greeting. In every other greeting, he uses grace and he uses peace. But here for Timothy and in 2 Timothy, he adds mercy. It is the same word used to translate the Hebrew word chesed in the Old Testament, which referred specifically to God's loving kindness toward his covenant people. They had a covenant relationship with him. And so God poured out this loving kindness on his covenant people. And so Paul is asking for God to sustain Timothy with all that comes from God's affection on his children, God's loving kindness on those that were his. He wanted God to protect and to provide and to care for Timothy as only God could. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, you have a relationship with the God of the universe, and He will take care of you. And then he wants peace for Timothy. As we've seen many times, peace in the Bible is not the absence of conflict. It's a completeness. It's a wholeness. It's something that is possible to have even in the midst of conflict. So that in the midst of turmoil and conflict and the world is falling apart, you are complete, you are whole, you are held together by what? The truths of the gospel. The fact that you know there is a God who loves you and He saved you and He holds all things in His hands and He's promised to take care of you. That is the peace that comes from God. Look, Timothy's leadership is going to put him in the middle of conflict as he addresses false teachers and false teachings that are in Ephesus, as he gives instruction for change. In Christ, he could have harmony and settledness within despite what he was facing outwardly. And so Paul is reminding Timothy of the promises given to him by God in Christ. He knew what Timothy was going to have to face. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, we may go to 2 Timothy after 1 Timothy. You know what we find Paul preaching? Hang in there, persevere, keep going. Yes, it's hard, but keep going. Run the race, fight the fight. So it did get hard. And so Paul, right out of the gate, is saying, Timothy, all of these promises that you have from God, the grace of God and the mercy of God and these blessings and His love for you and His loving kindness and peace, they're yours. But these promises were His. Why? Because of Christ Jesus, the Lord. It's what He tells us here. Mercy, peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ means anointed one. It's the term used to indicate Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus was the deliverer of Israel. But He didn't just come to deliver Israel. He came to deliver mankind from the clutches of sin. And then Paul calls Him Lord. He didn't just die, but He was raised to new life. He defeated the curse of sin. He was seated at the rightful place at the right hand of God, where He reigns on high as head of the church. So His victory is the believer's victory. His reign is used for our good. So Timothy, a genuine child in the faith, should have full confidence that he would be given all grace, mercy, and peace, and whatever else he needed in order to guard the true gospel, organize the true church, and guide the true believer. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:32, believer. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? There is your promise right there. That in Christ you have all things that you need. All the grace you need, all the mercy you need, all the peace you need, all the boldness you need, all the wisdom you need, all the discernment you need. Everything that God has promised, He says, in Christ, it is yours for the taking. All you have to do is ask. And I'll give it to you. Let me ask you this. If somebody said, listen, you're going to have to go into a jungle. You're going to have to live there for 6 months. And would you be more confident going in without anything, like that, what does that show, like Naked and Afraid? Like they send them in the jungle with absolutely nothing, no clothes, no anything. That's crazy. Or would you rather go into the jungle driving a camper just packed full of everything that you would ever need, food, clothing, guns, whatever? Well, you're obviously going to be more confident if you have the camper with all the stuff behind you. You know it's there. So you walk out at night and you hear a weird noise. You just run back to the camper and get your gun. Whatever. I don't know what it is. I don't care. I'll shoot it. You're out one day. You get lost. Oh, well, where's the camper? Oh, there's the camper. You just find your way back. It starts to rain. You know, just go into the camper. Find shelter. You wait for it to stop raining. You go out, do it. It's all there, whatever you need. It's available to you. All you have to do is go to the place where it is and take it. That's what God says to you, Christian. I've promised you everything you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's yours. You know all you have to do? While you're out there fighting the fight, running the race, getting beat up, getting criticized, getting ostracized, all you have to do is come back to the throne of grace and ask for whatever it is you need, and I will give it to you every single time. That's the confidence that you stand in. That no matter what I'm facing, what I'm seeing, all I got to do is turn around and go back to the camper. Well, okay. All I got to do is bow my head and cling to the throne of grace. And God said, the grace is available. Listen, believer, you and I can walk through this jungle of a world with confidence because as His children of Christ, God has promised to give us everything we need. There will never be a time when you will be short of the resources necessary to stand on God's truth. He gives the truths we stand on. He gives us the desire to stand. He gives us the boldness to stand. He gives us the faith to stand. He gives us the words to say when we stand. He gives us the peace to stand in the face of persecution. He promises and gives the reward that comes from standing. He gives anything and everything else that you might need to stand. It's all yours. It is guaranteed to you because Christ has obtained a righteousness for you that gives free access to God and His grace. Period. Done. Over. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can rob that. Nobody can prevent that. God has promised to you, and He is just waiting with open hand for you to take what you need to stand. Listen, there are many things that try and undermine our confidence in the truth of God. And therefore, it undermines our confidence to stand on those truths. However, we cannot let them cause us to change the way we live. It cannot cause us to be silent. We have been sent by God and Christ as representatives with their full authority. And we do not stand on truths that will erode with time or are found lacking. We carry with us the very truth of God given to us in His Word that hold the keys to His kingdom, that hold the truths of salvation. And as we go, we can be certain that because of the work of Christ, we will be given the full measure of God's grace and we will receive all the promises given to us for life. So believer, stand for the truth in your family. Men, as leaders of your home, stand. Don't let the whining and the complaining and the rolling of the eyes stand for the truth. Moms, as you raise your children, stand for the truth. Proclaim the truth. Fight against the truths of the world that they receive on TV and on their phone and everywhere else. Tell them there is a truth, that God is the truth and He has revealed the truth to us. Stand. Students, as you sit in class, as you hear the truths of Scripture maligned, as they are challenged, stand. Neighbor, as you live your life in the community that God has placed you in, stand. Faith family, as you go to work, as you go to the grocery store, as you get gas, as you vote, as you go to the doctor, as you talk to your family, as you talk to each other, find your confidence in God and stand for the gospel. Will you pray with me this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do not leave us in this world alone. That You did not send us out into what You knew would be hard running, difficult fighting. As a matter of fact, Jesus has promised that we will face persecution if we stand. It isn't an if, it's a when. And yes, we have been privileged to live in a country that gives us the freedoms to stand. God, forgive us where we have not taken a stand and we have abused those freedoms and abused the grace that You have given us. But, oh God, thank You that You did not leave us alone. Thank You that You sent us out with Your authority. Thank You that You sent us out with the truth. Thank You that You sent us out with Your promises. And so this morning we come before You and we ask the Holy Spirit to in light of these truths, examine our hearts and show us how we need to respond to You this morning. Maybe it is this morning that we need to repent of not standing for the truth. We can think even this week where we had the opportunity, but fear crept in. God, forgive us. Or maybe we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the confidence to stand this week, or maybe both. That we know we're going to see that person again. And so we want to circle back around and with grace begin to speak the truth in their life. And Father, this morning we want to ask You to give us opportunities to stand. Give us opportunities to declare the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus as we tell them about the gospel. Or there may be someone here this morning and they have no clue what we're standing on. How sad it would be that there would be those in this community who would walk into this church never hearing the truths of the gospel. Listen, if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to say yes to the salvation that God is offering you? Here's what the truth is. God created all things. He created you. He created you in His image. And He created you to have life abundant. But man turned his back on God. Wanted to do things his own way. Wanted to worship himself. That's called sin. And when sin entered the world, we could not be in God's presence. And so He cast us out. And what we were deserving of was His wrath because we sinned against the holy God. But instead of His wrath, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Jesus took the wrath that you deserved when He died on that cross. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated death for you. So that now, if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, give Him your life, believe that His sacrifice is what is needed for salvation, then He says this, I'm going to come to your life and I'm going to erase your sin. I'm going to wipe it all out and I'm going to take my righteousness and I'm going to put it on your account so that as you stand before God, now you stand perfectly righteous as though you had never sinned and as though you had always obeyed. That is how salvation comes. We want to give you the opportunity to say yes to that salvation. And so right now I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan to stand here in just a second. I'll be standing down front with him. Praise team's going to begin to sing. And as they do, we're going to invite you to slip out from where you are and you come down front. If you have questions about salvation, we want to answer those questions. If you want us just to pray for you, we'll pray for you. Maybe this morning, believer, you just want to come to this altar and say, God, use me. Give me boldness to trust in you to stand for the gospel. Or maybe right there where you are, you want to make a decision for Christ. Whatever it is, you come. Lord God, in these moments, we pray that you would be glorified by the way that we respond. This isn't about man. This isn't about a church. This is about you. In these moments, probably the most important part of this service is now, as we have heard the truths, what are we going to do with those truths? Would you move in this place by your Spirit to your glory and to your honor? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As they begin to sing, will you come? Will you say yes to Jesus?